We do count it a privilege, our Heavenly Father, to come into thy presence this evening, especially as it relates to the study of thy word. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. One question regarding directories. I've had a few inquiries regarding them. Is there anyone here who did not get one and would desire to have one? Let me see your hand. One, two, three, and there's two, five. We are out of directories, am I correct? You have some? Okay. Jo says she has 30 or 40. No. See Jo, and she'll be glad to pass it on to you. And then if we could have about five or six in the back of the auditorium for the Sunday group. Some asked me on Sunday. They normally don't come during the week. All right, we are illustrating again the concepts of active and passive arrogance. Just a quick review. Active virtue is sensitivity and thoughtfulness of others, which stems from grace orientation. I think you must understand that very few people that claim to be grace-oriented are in fact grace-oriented. Grace-oriented is not just simply a term that is specifically ours because we call ourselves grace people. Grace orientation realizes that somebody paid the price somewhere to afford us the freedom that we enjoy. An example, grace orientation with regard to our personal freedoms based on the thousands that have died on foreign soil to protect that freedom called the military. In addition to that, the freedom that we have in Christ. That freedom is afforded us because of the price that he paid upon the cross. And the same thing holds true in any area of grace orientation. When we deal with others, however, it has to do with live and let live. And when we begin to impose our standards upon others, right as they might be for our own lives, they may not have any application whatever in the life of another. Now, we're not talking about Bible doctrine principles. We're just talking about general standards. And I think too often we become legalistic in our approaches of grace orientation because we even try to impose our grace standards upon others, neglecting the fact that these standards may or may not be expressed or even implied in the Word of God. The principle is fairly simple. If a principle is not expressly condemned or approved in God's Word, leave it alone with regard to other people. Let it pass. Let them set up their own standards and likes and dislikes. That has nothing whatever to do with what we might consider grace orientation. Grace orientation, however, is that which is not hypersensitive about other people. And it certainly fits into the area of active virtue. It is sensitive toward the thoughtfulness of others. What will others think? And you see, active arrogance is where the person says, I don't care what others think. It's just the opposite. And there is that concern about others because others play a very important part of our life. If we were living on an island onto ourselves and all we had on the island were monkeys and we could care less about how monkeys thought about our situation, that's different. But you'll hear people say all the time, well, it's my life, I'm going to live it, and I don't care what other people think. Well, you have to, because you have to coexist with Homo sapiens. You have to live with that. And when that comes into a marriage situation, you see, active arrogance reflects itself by saying, well, this is the way I feel, and I'm right, and I don't care what he or she says. And that is not in any way grace-oriented. The active arrogance side is self-gratification to the exclusion of the satisfying of others, and then in marriage, the spouse. Especially when it comes to the satisfaction of the spouse sexually. One of the greatest areas of active arrogance is where the male is only interested in his own self-gratification, irrespective of the feelings of his wife. And I think I've mentioned this enough, and I'm going to mention it one more time. A real man, and one who has active virtue permeating in his life as a result of Bible doctrine, is very sensitive to the needs of his wife's sexual satisfaction. Because if she is not, he is not satisfied. Whereas in active arrogance, he's satisfied regardless, and she could be the hooker down the street, and it wouldn't matter. The second point, passive virtue, is the avoidance of hypersensitivity, the avoidance of self-pity, and the avoidance of guilt. You see, oft times we bring guilt upon ourselves by our actions. The irrationale that accompanies that is, well, everybody does it. That's the first sloppy way of thinking. Or, it really wasn't that bad. Or worse than that, if you have a little bit of doctrine, well, I can confess it, which is true. But remember, you don't go into a situation with the idea that confession is around the corner, because you have already excluded the isolationary concept of rebound or confession by predetermining that you are going to sin, and then also predetermining to get the heat off and to get the guilt factor off, you're going to confess it. We had a gal here who was involved in acts of lesbianism. And she came to me one night and she says, you know, she says, I really like that doctrine of rebound, that doctrine of confession. And I said, why? She says, well, she says, I know I'm going to do the things that I do. And of course, both of us were totally aware of what she was doing. And she says, and then after it's all over, she says, I can just rebound and everything's all right again. And I said, wrong. Of course, eventually I made it so hot for her that she couldn't hardly stand it, like at least once or twice a week. I'd make mention of people who get involved in that sort of thing. I have a tendency to dig at people, you know. Passive arrogance is hypersensitivity, self-pity. All right, in passive virtue then, the believer is acted upon by God. And it's the Holy Spirit, of course, that is communicating the ability for the individual to understand biblical principles. And so when you are under the passive virtue concept, and you see, I think a lot of us have been amiss in simply saying to an individual or to a congregation, the main thing is that you are in fellowship, and that will then automatically give you the opportunity to learn. That may not be true. You say, what do you mean? Well, the person may be in fellowship initially as the lesson begins, but because they harbor some area of guilt or active arrogance or even passive arrogance, they shut down as soon as a subject is mentioned that is irrelevant to their particular need for that particular evening. In other words, they shift immediately from objectivity to subjectivity, and therefore they haven't even entered into the area of passive virtue. I think the key here is passive virtue. And once you enter into that and remain in that during Bible class, that gives you then the enabling ministry of God the Holy Spirit to minister to your needs, whatever those needs might be. So simply coming to Bible class and sitting there and looking at me, or even taking copious notes, may not be sufficient. Obviously, it begins with the filling of the Spirit, but you see, you may start filled with the Spirit. I don't know how many of you remain filled with the Spirit by the time I get through. I may say something that triggers something that reminds you of a thing, and that thing reminds you of your guilt, and that guilt reminds you of your active arrogance or passive arrogance, and you start thinking about that, and I suspect some of you do that because I see you off in dream world sometimes. You're really not paying attention to what I'm saying. And I almost want to stop, and if this was a classroom, strictly a classroom situation, I might say, Mr. So-and-so, are you paying attention? But you see, that would be I may do that in a year or two, but I'm not ready for it yet. We had a young couple here about a week ago, and I could see that they weren't paying attention, and so I brought it to their attention. And it's interesting when you do that how quickly they then pay attention. But then you wonder, are they only paying attention because they don't want to get called on again? Or are they just simply shocked out of their life that I have made them an open spectacle to everyone in the congregation? Or did they really switch from their wandering eyes and watching bugs chase each other on the floor to really paying attention? But then you see, I don't have to determine that. That's between you and the Lord. Passive virtue, then, is reception of the teaching of Bible doctrine. Not just getting it, but receiving it. And then eventually metabolizing it so that it becomes an integral part of your thinking. And that is all based on a series of choices. Remember that at any point in the operation of Z or the operation of GAP, you can shut down. Putting it in the old simple sense, here would be the mentality or the thinking part of the soul. That information comes to this point, and if you're on negative signals with regard to what's being taught, it bounces right off. It never even gets past the ear of the soul. But then let's say from that point on you begin to cycle it. Well, there's a volition there. Are you going to allow the Holy Spirit to take control and cycle that information? And then when it gets in here, the same thing holds true. The only difference here is once it becomes resident in the right lobe, the choice then is whether or not you're going to apply it. So you see, it's just a bunch of choices, series of choices. So knowledge in itself is not the answer. It's the full cycle, taking it in, breathing it in, becoming a part of your soul, resident within your right lobe, and then breathed out into the circumstances of life. That's where the tests are proved. That's where the problem-solving devices are applied. That's where the growth of the believer results. You don't grow by taking it in. You don't grow by cycling it in the right lobe. You don't grow by being able to pass tests on paper. You don't grow except by breathing it out to the circumstances of life. And as soon as you see that, that's where your strength derives. The source of your strength is the exercise of doctrine, not just knowing it. And this is the big failure in categorical circles. There are a lot of people running around with all this knowledge, and they have a fantastic amount of knowledge. So they have 100 points of knowledge and 0.003 points of application. And you say, well, when can you always tell how little the application is with respect or compared to the amount of doctrine that's resident? There's one word. Think it. I'll give it to you and see how close you came. Ready? Think it. All right? The word. Pressure. Pressure. It's when the pressure comes. And if you're the type that when the pressure comes, you always resort to the activity of the sin nature, doctrine isn't doing you any good. You're fooling yourself. You're living a lie. But it's when doctrine controls and gives you that calming effect where normally you would react in a certain way. A person who had a temper, for example, and I say had, still has. You've got to remember something. That doctrine may control your life, but you don't lose the assets, excuse the expression, of your sin nature. Or the lack of quality. I say assets only because of the fact that they are an integral working part of the sin nature. They all remain. You don't cast them off. You don't get rid of them. Look, your sin nature is going to get with you, be with you, as long as you're alive. Because it's a part of your body. It's a part of your very makeup. I did very little yesterday to be as filthy as I was when I took a shower tonight. You know, I looked down and all this gunge was going down the drain and I thought, whoa, suppose I put in a hard day's work. Well, I probably would have showered yesterday, you see. And then I was reminded of something. The body is constantly dying. And a part of me went down the drain. Of course, we're thankful that skin is rejuvenated and so on and so forth. But be reminded of something. That corruption is an illustration of our sin nature. And the only way you're going to get rid of some of the aspects of your body is remove parts of your body. I think that's what the Jews did literally. You know, if your eye offend you, do what with it? Take it out. They figured, hey, if you had problems with what you saw and that caused you sin, then if you were blind, you wouldn't have that problem. See? In certain countries today, that's actually a part of their punishment. Lawful punishment. A man who steals, his hands are removed. Well, see, it's a simple thing. What's the point? He won't do it again. Unless he wants to carry it between his toes, it'd look quite obvious, though, wouldn't it? Yeah, you can't be a pickpocket. Some guy going, hey, wait a minute, let me see it. Then, of course, if he succeeded in doing that, you know what happened there. I was always curious as to what they did with rapists. I know what I would do, but that's okay. All right, so passive virtue is not receiving the grace of God in vain. Passive virtue is to receive divine discipline and to profit from it. You see, God knows, that's another pressure. God knows that there are circumstances in our life where things will come out of our sin nature. And the DD is right there, and it's not a doctor of divinity, it's divine discipline. And when you are disciplined, remember, you're being disciplined of the Lord. And he's trying to correct you. What is he saying to you? What is he saying to you? I love you. Whom the Lord loveth, he what? He chasteneth. Or putting it in plain English, whom the Lord loves, he spanks. So when you're being spanked by the Lord, it's not that he's mean. It's just that he's trying to say to you, look, I don't want you doing that again. Now, of course, I know some believers that probably will go their entire lives being disciplined by the Lord because they just haven't learned the spanking after the spanking after the spanking. And then you see, there is a time when the spankings begin to slow down. In fact, eventually they cease. Why? Because the next spanking that's coming up is the sin unto death. That's checkout time. So if you've been out of fellowship for a while and the spankings have not been as prevalent as they were when you first got out, whoa! You see, you become insensitive. You know, you hit the same spot over and over again, and eventually, like the kids when they were growing up, when they were younger, if I gave them a swat, why, they really felt it. And then as they got older, you know, it was kind of like a chuckle. Then eventually they turn around and smile. That was when their mother hit them. Then she threatened them with me, and of course then they'd get sober-faced and all the rest of that business. But finally, you know, when they got to the point where they were in their 30s, you don't do that anymore. Point 7, in passive arrogance, we are acted upon by the sin nature. By guilt, by others who dislike or hate us, and by a bullying husband or a nagging wife. See, now you become the object of, here you are, you, okay? That's you. Passive arrogance is where you become the object of guilt and the object of hatred and the object of ridicule, but still, it's passive arrogance because the subject is producing it. That's the active arrogant one. And you are receiving, if you please, the passive arrogant result from somebody else. A nagging wife, for example, passes that on to her husband. A bullying husband passes that on to he or she are the active members in that relationship. And the opposite number, the one on whom the nagging is being performed, of course, is the passive arrogant recipient, or the one on whom the bullying is the passive, arrogant recipient, male and female, respectively. In passive arrogance, the food gets stuck in your teeth. I like that. You say, what? Just put it down. In other words, the teaching of doctrine has no benefit. It goes right over your head. It's just like when food gets stuck in your teeth. What good, by the way, is food stuck in your teeth? It serves no purpose whatever. You know what it has to do, obviously. It has to go into its proper place and be first ingested and then digested, then metabolized, and then it goes through the normal system of replenishing what is necessary to keep you alive. Eventually, you know, of course. We all agree to that if we have any understanding of the Word of God, that if we live long enough, something is going to get us. You understand that? I hope you resolve yourself to that fact, that you're not going to live forever. Oh, okay. Some of you still look at me rather weird, like, I think I will. I think some of you think you are exceptions in all areas. You know, don't call me before four, and you do. Don't this and that, but you do. Well, I thought I was an exception. Yeah, you're exceptional. You belong in a room with exceptional people, with a teacher who teaches exceptional people. Those are idiots, by the way. All right, in passive arrogance then, the man depends on the praise and the approbation of others to booster or bolster his ego. Are you the type that needs to have all of that support from Homo sapien, from your fellow man? Or are you a man, a person who is in fact self-sustaining? Now, I'm not saying that occasionally praise doesn't help. I think that can be rather discouraging if you're on the job and you're doing an active effort to perform what you are required to do and you never get any praise from anyone. It is a poor employer that fails to recognize the importance of thanking the troops once in a while, if they're doing a good job. And on the other hand, if they're not, it's a poor employer that doesn't tell them, hey, you guys aren't hacking it. You know, I want 5,000 t-shirts made within the next hour. And then, of course, the guys go around bumping into each other and calling Gary all kinds of vile names. They may not to his face. They just wait until he leaves. Well, I got to go to the bank, and they say, good. And so on, see? And then in all that energy that they're expelling, they could have used all of that. See, now they're tired. Oh, now we're beat. Yeah, because you used all that mental energy. Direct that toward the presses, see? I realize that at least I'm safe, I think, in assuming that you can't crank out 5,000 t-shirts in an hour. It's not possible, is it? Close, okay. Figured that. And on a rush day, maybe I guess you could really crank them out. Have guys hanging from the ceiling, dropping them down on the forms and so on. Hey, fans would work. Yeah, you just have one go by each time, seeing just boom, boom, boom. No. The man then depends on praise and approbation of others to bolster his ego. Or women do the same thing. If their marriage is a little bit shaky, they'll go next door. And I don't know why it is, but people who are shaky in their marriage go to a person who is shakier than theirs. And so the two shakers sit there and they discuss their marriages. Or they go to a woman who's having problems with her husband goes to a divorcee. What does she know? And you're certainly not going to go to one that's happily married because she's liable to tell you exactly what you're doing wrong. No, you got to go to somebody where you can get some passive arrogance passed your way. Well, I'll tell you what I'd do. I'd leave the bum. Well, that's what you wanted to hear. See, now he's a bum. Last week he was a jerk. Get rid of the bum. Oh, you go next door and you see that her husband just bought her a brand new side-by-side ice maker and water in the front type thing, you know, dispenser like I have. Kind of thing, all right? But you see, every time I get boastful of that, I go out into my shop, because there is our refrigerator. That's the refrigerator that we had in New York. Eh? And so anytime I start to get a little bit, you know, I say, well, I think I'll go out and get myself something to drink. And then I look at that refrigerator and I say, here's where we came from. But how many people do you know today would be willing to start with a hand-me-down? That was given to us, used, given to us by a missionary. Still running, by the way. I don't know how long the thing we have now is going to run. We've already gone through three of them. The old one just keeps ticking. Builds up with ice so much sometimes. Well, I haven't looked in the freezer for 3 years, so. But I defrost it every so often. You say, isn't it self-defrosting? What, are you kidding? They didn't make self-defrosting machines in the 40s. This is about a 1950 GE. Phenomenal machine. Quiet. Absolutely phenomenal. Surprising, every time one of the daughters has a problem with theirs, boy, the old baby gets out there. Can we borrow your refrigerator? Sure, take it. Throw it in the back of the pickup. Set it up. No drawers, no shelves, nothing. Just open. Well, I have to have room for all my bait and stuff. You know, that's where I keep all my worms and shrimp and livers and you name it. And refreshments. And cantaloupes. Cantaloupes that sometimes we forget. And I look in there and I say, what was that? Then I try to get it out of there, you know, without disturbing it. When praise and approbation are cut off, the passive believer's arrogance is deflated and he becomes discouraged. He becomes despondent. Why? Because he's feeding, you see, off others. Why this person cannot learn to feed off the Lord is his problem. In passive arrogance, the subject is acted upon by arrogance. But you see, some people enjoy that. They live off of that. Here's an arrogant person actively working on another person who's receiving the action of that verb in passive arrogance. The active one is wrong in producing the action. The passive one is equally wrong because that's what he needs. You say, well, what do you do when there are active people around you that are arrogant? You just tell them they are, or get out of their lives. Stay away from people that are actively arrogant. Look, we have enough problems in life without having more problems with more people. Isn't life complex enough without opening our lives up to other people who have problems with arrogance? You don't have to tolerate arrogance from other people. I give them a wide berth. I have very little to do with them. Yeah, okay, sure, fine. That's it. Get out of my face. And I am certainly not going to go out of my way to have confrontations with them. See, some of you are so feisty, you think you're going to change the whole world. So you find somebody who's actively arrogant, and now you're on the, you know, you're on the war path. You're going to straighten that person out. No, you're not. There's only one person that's going to straighten people out. There's only one person that can change lives. And that's God the Holy Spirit. Don't play his part. You can't do it. All these cults that are running around today, and all these so-called preachers who try to brainwash the people and then get what they can out of them and so on. What's the matter with the people? That's active arrogance working on what? Passive arrogance. Don't you see? They need that. They have to feed off of that. How long would some of you take that sort of thing? I wouldn't take it 5 minutes. I'd tell this guy he's a jerk and punch him in the nose, and that'd be the end of that. Well, I wouldn't do that, but I'd tell him he's a jerk anyway. Or a bum. Maybe both. You know, sometimes you see that. You hear that on TV or on the news, and you say to yourself, how can a person get involved in that? Now you know the answer. You've got active arrogance acting on a person who is wallowing through passive arrogance. In passive arrogance, the subject is acted upon by arrogance, guilt, self-pity, role model arrogance. See, he establishes himself as the role model. You follow me, and every one of these guys claims to be either God or some kind of a God. Or about as close as you can to God without walking on water, see? They're either miracle workers, and they're always trying to get into the lives of the individuals. You notice I don't do that? I let the Word do that. If the Word doesn't do that, what good is it going to do for me to try? There are only 4 lives that I've ever tried to influence. And I did so as heavily as I could, as long as they were with me. You know who they are? My 4 children. And sometimes that isn't even taken. You know, by the way, did you know, parents, I know some of you, you're different. It's going to be different with you. But you recognize something. You can tell them and tell them and tell them and tell them, and you can show them and show them and show them and show them, and guess what? There's one word that excludes, precludes, and decludes everything that you've ever said. What's the word? No. That's one of the first words they learned in their vocabulary. Yeah, you're right, Mom. Yeah, you're right, Dad. Yes, yes, yes. No. Now, those of you that have had children in the adult stages, you know what I'm talking about. Those of you that still have little ones coming up in the age brackets, well, I pray for you. Especially those of you that are living in some delusion that they're all going to be with a halo, you know, with a open Bible in one hand. For all have sinned. I'm glad we have that stained glass out there now. That's fantastic. Nobody can look in driving by. Nobody drives by and sees that business. I knew it. I told you that guy was a nut. Or they may just slow down and, you know, just stop and look for a while. Let me read this point to you again because I want you to get it down. This is probably the perfect analysis for passive arrogance. In passive arrogance, the subject is acted upon by arrogance. Okay, in the area of active arrogance. By guilt. Then you have self-pity, which is imposed. You see, you're not going to be able to control somebody until you get them to the place where they start feeling sorry for themselves. And then you're going to bring in the falsity of telling them that you are the solution to their problem. Well, guess what? I'm not going to tell you that because I'm not the solution to anybody's problem here at all. But the Lord is. And His Word certainly is. Role model arrogance. I don't want any of you living after the example of me because my life is mine. And your life is yours. If there's only one area, that would be positive toward the very word that I communicate. And that, by the way, is what is meant by be followers of me. It doesn't mean that you follow the example of everything they do. In other words, if you're right-handed, you go left-handed, or if you're left-handed, you go right-handed, or in my case, I'm ambidextrous, and some of you can't do a thing with any other hand. So I say to you, I can write with my left hand. You say, well, I can't do that. Well, you're not following my example. Now, some of you hate to fish.
Some of you like to fish. That's great. Were you going to follow that example? That's not what Paul was talking about. Here's what he said. Be ye followers of me, even as I am what? Of Christ. That's what he wanted them to follow. That same drive and that same enthusiasm that he had for the Word.
Not like a couple of you here tonight that are totally bored. Well, I'm sorry you're bored. It's too bad. But I got you for another few minutes, and you're going to listen. Now, you see, I always get their attention when I do that. I think maybe that's why I do that. Yes. How about unrealistic expectation? There's nothing more irritating than a person who has unrealistic expectation to go somebody with their act of arrogance and pass that on to somebody else. Now you have two people. One who is the actor and the one who is acted upon. And both of them have unrealistic expectations, something that cannot be realized. That's like a young couple sitting down together and saying, okay, I'm going to play the lottery this week. And you've shown God that sign. You prayed this. And so you say, well, now I prayed about it. So Saturday, or even tomorrow, I understand the lottery rolled over again. Nobody won it last week. Is that correct? Okay. I know I didn't, so I'm sure that somebody didn't. No. I know I didn't. I don't know about anybody else. That's the answer. That almost sounded like if they didn't, if I didn't, nobody could. Isn't that stupid? Or the same as saying, well, I can do it. If I can do it, anybody can do it. No, not true. All right, so you decided. Now you start making plans on the money that you're going to win on Saturday or Wednesday. So now you got yourself taking trips to Greece and Holland and Paris and here you go, and then you're over in Hawaii and so on. Unrealistic expectations. And you're going to buy a new Mercedes in Germany, right from the factory, as it rolls out, and you're going to be there, and you're going to watch it being put together step by step by step. That's so you can drive to England so you can get your Rolls as it comes out of the assembly line. See, the Mercedes is for your wife. And she's, oh, boy, I can't wait to get my Mercedes, and I can't wait to, what happened to the chickens? They didn't lay the eggs, are you? Or they laid the eggs and they haven't hatched, and now you're selling the chickens. So Wednesday comes and goes. Now you're disappointed. Cruel world! Who told you to get all cranked up to begin with? It was unrealistic. You know, your kids won't listen to you every time, neither did mine, but the one thing we try to get across to them is try to live realistically. Live in a real world, not what you would like it to be. And so what have I passed on to you for the last 21 years? Don't try to live your Christian life on what you think you'd like it to be. That may be your goal, but in the meantime, you have to pursue with realistic thinking. What am I now? What do I have now? What can I do now? Not tomorrow, the next day, or next year, or 20 years from now. In addition to that, we have iconoclastic arrogance. That's, of course, the feet of clay syndrome, where the believer begins to attempt to emulate another individual or places them on a throne. And let me tell you something. As soon as you do that with anybody in life, I don't care who it is, the Lord is going to have to drag that person down in your eyes. And I've said this repeatedly throughout the years. Don't ever put me on some pedestal, because I'm getting a little bit hurt getting pulled down every time. You know, it hurts to fall off of that thing. But God has to do that. So don't do it. Some people even go so far as to idolize their spouse. It's wrong. Remember the priority. God first. Some people idolize their children. Their children can do no wrong. You'd be surprised how many people I have called as a policeman and had their child in the lockup. And they said, "You can't have my child." I said, "Well, he's got your name, and he says you're his mother, but that can't be my son. My son doesn't do those things." "Well, then I arrested somebody that looks like your son and acts like your son and goes to the same school your son goes to and says that you are his mother." And then they get down there and they blame you for putting the kid in the lockup. "Oh, he doesn't do that. He couldn't do that. He's never done that." And then you bring out the evidence. I like it when the father comes in who's the realist. We had a situation like that one night. We were trying to get some information from this young lad, and of course there's just so far you can go with a juvie. That's what you call them, among other things. Under 18. So the father walked in and he said, "What'd the kid do?" And I told him. And he says, "Is there anything I can do?" And I says, "Well, we're trying to get some information from him regarding the accomplices and so on and so forth." And he says, "Where is he?" And so I said, "Well, he's in that room." And he said, "Give me 5 minutes." He went in there and came out and had a whole list of names. We sat there for an hour trying to pump him for information. He kept... Old man went in and got that right out of him. I don't know what he said. We let him go in by himself. You do that occasionally. But there was a realistic father. Had no illusions about his son. Do you have about your children? They don't flutter. They can't fly. And they have a sin nature. You say, "My children have sin natures?" No. An exception to the rule. The sin nature acts on us, resulting in Christian degeneracy, implosion, explosion, and reversion. That's interesting. Here is a situation where all four factors attempt to destroy the individual who becomes the recipient of passive arrogance. Again, the result is your sin nature, see, starts to act upon this. Here's how it works. Here again, you. Here's the active arrogance. The active arrogance is received by you in passive arrogance. Now your old sin nature takes over, and it does four things in your life. One, it puts you in Christian degeneracy. Two, it causes you to implode. Third, it causes you to explode, the pin to the grenade. And then four, it puts you into reversionism. Wow. Then, as you go through the various stages of reversionism, you end up, of course, tantamount to the sin unto death. All because you allowed active arrogance to act upon your life, and you were passive with regard to that situation and allowed your sin nature to agree with it. At any point, by the way, what's the whole key here? Where could it all stop? The same way you stop when you don't want to hear doctrine. See, we have that built-in support, that built-in shield. What is it? Volition. We say no to it. Just like the president's wife, late, said, "Say no to drugs." That's right. But how many do? Why do they say yes? Because they want to. Nobody's there twisting your arm. I have never in my life, all right, personal testimony, I have never in my life smoked a marijuana cigarette. But I have sure grabbed people that did.
and I could so objectively lock them up. And somebody said one night, this is unfair. And I said, look, Jack, as long as the law says you can't, I'm on the job. As soon as it says you can, then you can stick them in every aperture of your body and inhale, exhale, or do whatever you want with them. But until then, no. I have never taken a narcotic knowingly. You know, I've been at a few parties when I was younger. I don't know what I was given. But back then, you know, you had to go to a degenerate party to get drugs. And I didn't hang around with degenerate people, just criminals. Well, I didn't know it at the time, but only two of us that hung around with this entire group ended up believers and did anything with our lives. The rest of them are behind bars or have been already executed for murder. What a background, huh? Wow. You say, you must have had it easy as a child. Oh, really? I'll measure with you anytime, side by side. And that's why I can be so positive about the Word. Don't you see? Because that's what straightens everything out. That's what makes life living. That's what makes life exciting. The interjection should have been worth living. But it makes life living, because some people live a living hell. Why? Because they've not learned to say what? No! You don't have to respond to every jackass that comes into your life. That's like people, they have no willpower whatever. See, there it is, willpower. Somebody comes to the door, and one tear drops from here, and they're buying 47 magazines. Because they believe this guy's working his way through college. He can't spell cat, but he's working his way through college.
I'm here, or is it there? Well, I'm here because I ain't somewhere else to work my way through college. You want to buy some magazines? Yes.
What'd you buy them for? I felt sorry for the guy. Sorry for. We even had a guy one time trying to sell my wife a vacuum cleaner. So he was standing at the door and she said, I really don't want a vacuum cleaner. Get this line. He had an artificial limb. And he says, I know why you don't want to buy a vacuum cleaner from me. And my wife said, why? Because you know I have an artificial limb and you don't want to buy anything from a cripple. Boy, did she tell him a thing or two. See, her dad had an artificial limb. And it never bothered him. Matter of fact, it made him feistier, I think. He'd sell more than anybody else could sell, with or without his limb. He used to hop around with singer-song machines on his shoulder. Some of you may have met him. He was here, obviously, before he died. About 5 years ago, 6 years ago. 10 years ago, the way time goes here, I can't remember. Now, the first time my daughter saw him take his leg off. First time John saw him take his leg off. All right, he unstrapped the thing and threw it across the room. That kid almost, yeah. I mean, right there, he almost. He ran to his mother. He was terrified. Terrified. His whole face was two eyes. Well, that's why, see, he was feeling sorry for himself. That's active arrogance. And if she'd have bought, she'd have felt sorry for him. That's passive arrogance. And you know, some people thrive on that. You know when I ever buy anything now, when I really want to, I don't care how good the sales pitch is, honestly. If I don't want it, I don't want it. And unfortunately, these guys have to go through their pitch.
And many times I want to say to them, look, Jack, I want what you're selling. But if you keep talking, you're going to talk yourself out of a sale. I'll call somebody who has less of a big mouth. Give me the papers and let me sign. Well, I have to do this. No, you don't. Sam, come here. Do it to him.
Well, Sam, you need to...
When I had my pool redone, I wanted my pool redone. No one called me to tell me that my pool needed to be redone. I knew that it did, and I knew what I wanted. I got them all in there, and I says, what do you got? And the guy says, nope, next. What do you got? Nope, next. And I said, you, boom. She said, that's it? Yeah. I don't have to, no. But let me show you, I don't want to see it. I know what fiberglass is. And I know what plaster is. And I don't want my pool plastered.
Guy said to me, this will last at least 5 years. Whoa! And then you'll have to have it resurfaced and repainted. And I said, how much? And he says, $3,000.
Next. I knew what I wanted. Same thing with the alarm business. I knew what I wanted. I wanted an alarm. Guy comes in.
Well, let me tell you, you ever think about...
Yes, I thought about it. I'm an ex-policeman. He says, well, so am I. So he started asking me questions. He says, I know what you're going to say. I said, he says, but I have to ask you this. I get paid for doing this. So I look at the ceiling. Yeah, I knew what I wanted. If I didn't want it, he wouldn't have sold it to me. Poor salesman. Really. Hello, Mr. Miller? Yes. I have a light bulb for the last 7 years. No, it won't. That's it. Why? Because I bought them once. See? Same outfit. She probably thought I was rude. No, I got... It rhymes with rude. They got my money and the things didn't work. Said my wife, isn't one of those 7-year light bulbs? Yeah, 6 months. And it's got a fancy brass thing, so it won't stick in when you have to take it out. Well, in 7 years, I shouldn't have to take it out. Point eight, the timing of active and passive living. There is an entire doctrine, by the way, that is related to life called timing. I'm not going to develop it this evening, but just keep in mind that this is a tremendous doctrine, and it has to do with exactly what it implies, the timing of things. Right things done at the right time. You see, the wrong thing done at the right time is wrong. The right thing done at the wrong time is wrong. So timing is very important in life. Somebody was telling me, I don't know whether it's a member of West Side, I think it is, did somebody here recently throw a timing chain? Okay. Is that important, the timing of an engine? You better believe it. And that's why when I looked at vehicles and I saw a rubber timing belt, I said, no, and then it was exposed. And only the part that you had to, when you went to change it, you'd have to take half of the bottom apart. The other part you can see, exposed in Arizona sun. Beautiful. Made out of rubber. Fantastic. Now, how much does it cost to replace that? $9,000. The car is only $8,000. Well, a lot of labor involved. Bad timing. If people would only learn that, the right thing done at the right time. Tomorrow night we'll develop point eight. We'll start right from here. Don't miss tomorrow night. By the way, gentlemen, there is prayer afterwards this evening, and we encourage you to stay for prayer. This is the allocated time for men's prayer meeting.
And you will meet with David and company. Where do you meet, Dave? All the way down? Okay. The old auditorium, all the way down. So men, please stay. And tomorrow night is ladies' prayer time, which they have before Bible class. We do that to accommodate. It is a matter of accommodation at this point. We used to have it on Wednesday night after Bible class. There were some problems with that, so this is what we're trying now. It seems to be working out rather well with the ladies, and from what I can gather, there haven't been too many complaints so far from the men. Let's pray. You're dismissed. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity we've had to study these important principles of life, especially as they relate to us in the decisions that we make on a daily basis. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.